Your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. And we'll be our text will be found in verse 22 through verse 24. And the title of the message this morning is The Affliction of the Afflicted. The Affliction of the Afflicted. We're going to get that out of the text here in just a second. Read this with me. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him. All ye the seed of Israel. Now, this is the cause of praise, the cause of glory, and what Christ declares to all His people, and this is the reason for this declaration. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hid His face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. The affliction of the afflicted. Now as you read this Psalm of David, as all other psalms and prophecies of the Old Testament, we must be reminded that yes, David wrote this surely concerning one of his afflictions, one of his troubles. But I tell you, the Spirit of God intended much greater than the afflictions of David. This psalm, like all other prophecies and psalms, speak to us of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. In this psalm, we need not have to dig very far to find this truth. You can see it clearly even from the first verse of this text. Of the first verse of this psalm, that it speaks of Christ and His crucifixion. Look at verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know that these are the words, the famous words of Christ, as He hung upon the cross, as He suffered in agony. And look at verse 7 and 8. He said, all they that see me laugh me to scorn and shoot out their lip and shake their heads, saying, listen, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now, if you would go to Matthew chapter 27, I believe 43, you would see these exact words being said by the crowd who mocked him as he hung upon the tree. And in verse 16, look at this. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Listen to these. They pierced my hands and my feet. Do you realize how many centuries it was before the Romans invented the cruel torture of crucifixion? This matter of piercing hands and feet in killing a man was not something known during David's time. And yet here it is, the Lord telling us how He should die. And before whom, who should do it? Dogs. Gentiles. That's what Jews called dogs. Gentiles. And so then, even in our text, we would see that this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Our Lord speaking in declaration of His victory over death. He's prophesying of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 22, He is saying, even though I am going to die, even though all of this is going to happen to me, He declares this solemn truth. I will declare. After my death, after my demise, I will rise again and declare unto my brethren. I will declare the gospel unto my brethren. And throughout this psalm, we hear him crying for help. We hear him crying unto God. Look at verse 2. He said, "My God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not." Look at verse 11. He says, "Be not far from me. You that were my God from my mother's belly. I trusted you when I was in the womb of my mother." We know David didn't do that. That was only Christ that did that, lay hold of him in his mother's womb. And he said, "I've trusted you from the beginning. Be not far from me. For trouble is near and there is none to help." Verse 19, "But be not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help. Deliver my soul. Save me from the lion's mouth." You see him crying. You see him suffering. You see him in agony and crying out to God for deliverance. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is His agony. This is His struggle. This is His death. And yet, here is the hope. I will declare. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now listen, surely the saints do praise God. Now this is true. David did praise God in the midst of the congregation, did he not? That's what he's doing in this psalm. It's what he's done his whole life. He praised the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And we're doing that right now as we're preaching the gospel. It is our desire to praise the Lord in the midst of the congregation, no doubt. That's what we do every Sunday. We desire to lift up Christ. That's my desire. I desire to lift Him up. I desire to hold Him out before you and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's what we're gathered for, is to worship Christ, not to be entertained, to worship Christ. We're not here to tickle the flesh and fancy our imagination. We're here to lift up Christ, to honor Him. That's what we're here to do. We're here to magnify Him in the congregation of the assembly. But I tell you, Paul emphasizes that even this text that we've read is about Christ. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll show you this very text that we're going to see about the affliction of the afflicted is concerning Christ. About Him declaring the gospel to His brethren. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was made a man." For what purpose? For the suffering of death. Isn't that what this whole psalm's about? The death of the Son of God. The death of Christ upon the tree. The agony of Christ upon the cross. But it's also something else. Crowned with glory and honor. Not only did He die and suffer in the flesh, you bet this, He is now crowned with glory and honor. God hath raised Him from the dead, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now again, we know that's not every man without exception. We know that's every man without distinction. That our Lord sent, died for His people. For it became Him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Now isn't it just becoming of God to deliver, to be gracious? Isn't it just becoming of God to be victorious? Isn't that just part of His nature and His person? Would you expect anything less of God than to be victorious? You wouldn't. God is victorious in everything. Otherwise, what kind of deity would He be if He could fail? We don't worship such a God that fails. We worship a God that's victorious in everything He purposes. And this is His purpose, to bring many sons to glory. Listen, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. Who is He that sanctifieth? It's Christ. It's Christ that sanctifies. What is sanctification? Is to make us holy. Who made us holy? Christ made us holy. How? Through suffering, through His death. He sanctified us. And we who are sanctified are all of one. What does that mean? We're in union with Him. We're one with Him. Of which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Because of this, because of His death, He is not ashamed. He is not ashamed to call you brethren. He is not ashamed to take His arm and to put it over your shoulder and say, "This is my brother." That's my brother. I know you're ashamed. I know I'm ashamed of myself, my sin, my thoughts, my feelings. I am ashamed of my sin. But this is my hope. He is not ashamed of me. He calls me His brother. Calls me His brother. Saying, and listen, Paul quotes the very text we're in. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the assembly." Behold then, this morning, right now, behold the captain of your salvation. Behold the captain of your salvation. Jesus was made flesh that He should die and suffer and bring many sons unto glory. And by His perfect offering for sin, He should make salvation perfect. Perfect for all of His elect. The apostle later in Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of that triumph, speaks of that victory when he said this, that He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who perfected them that are sanctified? Who? Did they perfect themselves? Are you, believer, are you trying to perfect yourself? Impossible. We're not trying to perfect ourselves. We want to honor Him and magnify His name. We don't want to bring reproach unto His name. But we know this, that all our perfection is by the work of Christ. He hath perfected. How long are you perfected? Forever. Them that He made holy. That word sanctified means holy. You know, to worship God, you've got to be holy. You must be holy. In the law, you remember those prophets, those priests and everything, they went through many ceremonies. And they were to sanctify themselves by ceremony. And we know this, that none of those blood or those washings or anything they did made them holy. We know even some of those priests were unholy priests that did all those things, right? What about the sons of Eli? Remember those two who offered that strange fire before the Lord? They sanctified themselves. But I tell you this, they weren't holy. See, all those washings were just patterns and pictures. But the Scripture says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are unified." We're one with Him. One with Christ. "Therefore, all who are sanctified, made holy by the sufferings of Christ," which holiness comes by the experience of grace in the new birth, by the Holy Spirit. This is how this holiness is transferred to us. It was ours in Christ when He did it. But now by the Spirit of God is ours by experience. The grace of God has come upon us, and we have been born again of the Spirit. And this holiness now is ours by impartation of the Spirit. It's been given to us in the new birth. This morning, as I declare the gospel of Jesus Christ unto you, the gospel of His suffering, the gospel of His death, and His resurrection. I know this, I don't have any power to give you faith. Now, faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence of our spiritual birth. You're not going to be able to look in the mirror and find any evidence of spiritual birth. Not in this old man, not in your deeds. Matter of fact, you're going to be, the more you grow in grace, the more wicked your sin appears to you. Now, it was always wicked. But now then, as you grow, it becomes more loathsome to you than it was before. How do we know that we've been born again? Faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence of grace. But I know this, I can't give you faith. And I also know this, except Christ give you faith, you'll never have it. See, when the Lord says, I will speak to the congregation. I will speak in the midst. This is salvation, is that Christ speak to you. If Christ never speaks to you, you listen, you will never come. You'll never come. Except He call you from the dead, you will never believe this message. You will never understand it and never receive it into your hearts. Listen, as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to be called the sons of God, which were born. Now how did they receive it? How did they believe it? Which were born, not of the will, not of the flesh, not of blood, not of your... In other words, my son will never believe because he's my son. This faith is not passed down genetically. Not by the will of the flesh. In other words, we can never be saved by the will. The will never saves. In other words, we must be made willing in the day of His power. This is something God does in us. And not by the will of man. I cannot will salvation to you as another man. So how then is this new birth come? It comes by the will of God. By the power of God. And until then, this thing will be foolishness to you. This message of Christ's suffering, this message of Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection will be meaningless. You will not need it. You will not want it. You will not desire it. Not until Christ speaks to you. And this is where wicked men who know a little about theology, they say, well, you know, if God wants me to have it, I'll have it. And then they try to blame God for their unbelief. You won't do that. If you're ever saved, it's because of God. If you're lost and you will not believe, that is all on you. I don't have to reconcile that. That's just plain in the Word of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now you go deal with God. You don't like it? I can't help you. I can't help you. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Why will you not believe? Because these things are foolishness to you. Neither can he know them because he's spiritually judged. You don't want it and you can't get it. This is what man is by nature. He is dead. 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 Plucked up by the roots. Dead. And except Christ come and speak to your heart, you will never come to Him. But to come to Him is a miracle of grace. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask you not to worry or be concerned about others. I ask you to ask your own soul. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard of His suffering for sin? Of His perfect redemption? Have you confessed the vileness of your own nature and hopelessness to contribute anything to the salvation of your soul? Have you fled to Christ for refuge and laid hold of Him? The only offering for sin that pleased God, the only righteousness that God will accept? To us who believe, we know this, it is because Christ spoke to us. You see, when He speaks of His glory and His work to our heart, guess what? We praise God. Isn't that what it says back in your text? Look at that. When He speaks and He declares the name of God into the congregation, what happens? You that fear the Lord, what? Praise Him. All you seed of Jacob, glorify Him. Consider this, that the Son of God, the risen sovereign Lord over all flesh, He calls us His brother. Have you considered that? Have you considered that great and glorious thing? That God is our Father. You know, no other religion does that. Calls God their Father. Most religions have God at a great distance. Their God is so far and so vast, so distant, or much like themselves. So there's no distinction between their God and themselves. But consider that our God, who is the greatest, is our Father. Our Father. Therefore, now are we the sons of God. You believe on Christ, you listen, you're the sons of God. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. And we all do what? Praise God for it. We praise God. We give glory to God. Now, false religion of this age, they give glory to themselves. They split the difference. They say, well, we give glory to God. Yeah, but you also give glory to yourself. You give glory to your works. These are such people who wrongly suppose that the salvation is by their righteousness, or by their obedience, or comes by their free will. In other words, they are robbing God of His glory. To believe such is to rob God of His glory. And God says, I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory will I not give to another. But we who are sinners by nature, rebels by choice, we confess this. You who believe, tell me if this is not so with you. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's me. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is of the Lord. And now behold the text. Go back to your text. And see the cause of this salvation. See the cause of this great salvation. The grounds on which sinners are made the sons of God. That's by no means a product of our works or our will, but rather this, the doing and dying of Christ. The grounds by which I may claim brotherhood with Christ. The grounds by which I may claim to be a son of God is not based in any measure upon me. It is based solely upon the measure, the doing, and the dying of Christ. Completely. Look at that in verse 24. This is the cause of our brotherhood, of him speaking. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. The object of our praise and glory is the Lord, who is surely worthy by nature of our praise, but yet a greater reason is given here for the praise of God. For, because of the affliction of the afflicted. This is the object of our praise this morning, the affliction of the afflicted. So then we confess as saints, we know this, we are often afflicted. Isn't that right? You who are saints, you're afflicted. We're often cast down. We often suffer great pain. We suffer sorrow. We are afflicted and weak in this mortal flesh with all types of sickness and pain. We are afflicted by the world that hates us, despises our gospel and our Lord. We are oppressed by Satan. And yes, even our own flesh is in constant warfare with us. We are afflicted. We confess, I am an afflicted man. David was an afflicted man. No doubt David wrote this surely out of his affliction. He had afflictions, and this is the cause of him writing this initially. But we know this, that no amount of earthly affliction could ever save our soul. I don't care if you suffer the greatest pains that a man could endure on the face of God's earth, none of your suffering can put away your sin. None of it. We recognize that. None of our suffering could give us righteousness. I just read this last night. A young woman who was on drugs and really messed up. She had been reading the Bible while she's on these drugs. And she went into the church and she thought within her mind, something came to her mind. No doubt the enemy of man's souls came to her mind and gave her this thought that she must pluck out her eyes for God. And this woman actually did it. She plucked out her own eyes. Now, what did that accomplish? Nothing. Nothing. It did nothing. God was not pleased with her offering. And I don't care what you've got to offer. What are you offering? Anybody offering anything to God? I don't care what it is. It's not enough. It's not perfect. It's not going to be acceptable unto God for sin. You're not going to be offered enough to pay for sin. See that God does not demand of man an offering of carnal sacrifices which could never take away sin. You remember those priests? God commanded that law of sacrifices. And yet, what did Paul say in Romans and Hebrews chapter 10? He said, all of that was only a figure. And none of those took away any sin. He said, neither by the blood of bulls or goats could ever take away sin. Sin. Therefore, God does not require the best efforts or the best sacrifices of the flesh. Let me tell you what God requires. God requires a perfect offering. And you know what your offering is all mixed with? Sin. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Scripture says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then the affliction of the saints is not in any way worthy of acceptance with God. But I'll tell you, the one who is afflicted here in our text is Jesus Christ. He is the one afflicted. The affliction of the afflicted. Christ is the afflicted. He is the one that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now the Son of God, one with the Father, one with the Spirit, in will, in power, authority, and all divine attributes. Yet the purpose and work of the Father was this, the election of grace. You see, God in the Trinity of His persons is responsible for the salvation of His people. The work of the Father was this, that He should choose a people for Himself. The Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He, the Father, hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That's the Father's work. The Father's work was to choose His people. But the work of the Son, was to die for the elect, that they should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated them according to the election, adoption of children. Listen, by Jesus Christ. You see, God purposed that it was by Jesus that these people should be sons and holy sons. And so the work of the Son was this, that He should come and die for His people. You see, the elect were like everybody else. We were no different. The sons of Adam, we were sons of Adam's race. We were unholy and righteous. Unrighteous. Therefore, Christ must have come to remove our sins. See, a man can't be holy and have sin. Can't do it. Can't be holy except your sins be removed, taken from you. And this was the promise of God. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our sins from us. Therefore, when Jesus was made flesh, He was made a man so as to represent His people. Thus the Scripture declares His obedience to have obtained righteousness for all of His elect. It says this, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And it is this righteousness that God imputes and imparts to every believer in the new nature. But what of our sins? Christ obtained your righteousness by His obedience. But what of your sins? If in order for you to be accepted, your sins must be removed from you. They must be taken from you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now listen to how He did it. Being justified freely by His grace. You see, this is why He did it. He did it by grace. He didn't do it by merit. He did it by grace. But how did He do it? Through the redemption that is in Christ. What is redemption? This is Redeemer's Grace Church. What is a redeemer? What does it mean to be redeemed? We don't use that word. Usually when I go to the bank, or I have to spell it. People don't even know what redeemer is. It's one that buys. One that redeems one that has been held captive. He pays the ransom. He redeems. He pays a price. You see, we were captives of sin and God's justice. And Christ came to redeem, to buy us by His own precious blood. The price was the propitiation, the death, His blood. And how is this then applied to us? Through faith. Faith in His blood. You know this? You know who had first believed in Christ's blood? God did. God was the first to trust Christ's blood. He believed and trusted in the blood of the Son to remove your sin. Even so, we believe in the blood of Christ to remove our sin. To declare His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. So then we are redeemed from sin, atoned only by the sacrifice of Christ. We are made righteous and justified before God, for our sins were passed from us. Question: where did they go? Where did they go? Altogether an important question. Did God just cover His eyes and say, okay, I forgive you. I'm going to pretend that you didn't do that. We do that with our children. We see them do something wrong. We don't want to take the time to correct them. So what do? We say, I didn't even see it. Nope. That's not how God deals with things. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. So what did He do with your sins? He took them and imputed them to Christ. That's what He did with them. He passed our sins from us to Christ. Therefore, we have this scripture in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul makes it plain where our sins went. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Let's read verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Listen, not imputing their trespasses to them. Where'd they go? Verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. That's where they went. Oh, the glory of this. Your sin didn't go unpunished. The glory of it is your sin was punished. Just not in you. This is where we get the doctrine of substitution. That God made Him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. You and I don't understand that. We can't enter into that. Why? Because all we are is sin. Okay? So we don't know what it's like to be without sin. Yet, He was without sin. Even when He was made sin, He still did no sin. Isn't that right? He still trusted God completely. But yet He was made sin. And the justice of God that could not forgive sin punished sin. Where? In Christ Jesus. Therefore He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You know, a definition of hell, you know, it's a good one. To be without God's mercy. To absolutely, completely be devoid of God's mercy and grace. There is not one human being living in this world that has ever experienced complete and utter forsaking of mercies. If you have some breath left in you, you have some mercy. As you get older, your body falls apart, right? Well, when that arm or back or whatever trouble it is, hurts. Do you consider the other 600 and other 500 plus muscles that don't hurt? Why? Mercies. You have some mercy that not everything hurts. Mercies. You have some mercies. But hell is a place without mercy. Full justice and only justice. And this is exactly what Christ experienced when He had our sins imputed to Him. Full justice without mercy. Full justice without mercy. He was the propitiation for our sins. And in our nature, He suffered as no man suffered. I like this in Lamentations. It speaks again of Christ, and He says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. Who else but Christ has seen the full wrath of God? Christ has seen the full measure of God's wrath for all our sins. Therefore he cries unto God in his affliction, save me, help me. Behold, the afflicted is Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And listen, by his stripes we are what? Healed. Healed. It pleased God to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. I will declare thy name among my brethren. You see, Christ knew this. Though he should suffer and die for our sins, I will rise from the dead. I will preach to my people. They will praise God. They will glorify God. You see, believer, our God, who is just, freely justifies us and justly justifies us by the offering of His Son. And what was the verdict? The verdict was that sin is gone. Sin is gone. God is pleased. God is pleased. Therefore, we who believe on Him, who have faith in His blood, we praise and glorify God because His blood has forever satisfied God in our behalf. His blood has done that. The affliction of the afflicted. Who's the afflicted? Christ is. What is His affliction? His affliction was our sin. What was the end? I will preach unto my people. They will hear and they will believe. And they will be received into glory. I'm going to close with this. Go to Psalm 69, which is a parallel to this. If you want to see a parallel passage, this would be it in Psalm 69. This is again the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. Listen in verse 29. He says, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. Who else is that? Who is that? It's Christ. I'm poor and sorrowful, but you're going to set me on high. And listen, as the result of this, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. And listen, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seeks the Lord. For the Lord heareth the poor and the despised, and despiseth not his prisoners. Are you not glad to be a prisoner of Christ? I would rather be a prisoner of Christ than a king of the world. Why? Because I shall live forever. I shall live forever. How do you know? Because my sin is gone. It's gone. It's gone. Christ has paid it. God hath not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. But rather He heard him and did not hide His face from him. Believer, consider this. Because God always hears Christ, And Christ always pleads for you. You can be sure of this. You're safe. All is well. Why? Because He hath not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. May God bless us and give us grace to understand. To see the grounds of our acceptance is not flimsy. It's sure. It's solid. It's Christ. It's Christ. The affliction of the afflicted. Pray God bless us to you.